Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, let's go to the 66th book of the Bible. Who knows what I'm talking about? Which one is it? Book of Revelation, written by St. John, the Revelator, written from the island of Patmos, where he was imprisoned for preaching and doing the work of God. They put him there to mine rock, which they were using to build the Roman roads that literally carried the gospel all over the world. Isn't God amazing, the timing and how he knows everything? Rome had united most of Europe. Most of the world was under the Roman flag during the time of Jesus. And man, that was absolutely in the providence of God, as during that time, Christianity spread, because for the first time in history, world travel was a thing. People just didn't travel much before that. But under Roman control, they built highways and roads, and they had garrisons, and they had mile markers, and they had just travel became a thing that people did, and people began to do trade routes, and the Word of God spread with all of that. And we know that literally, while they were trying to stop the tongue of John, they couldn't stop his pen. And we know that he was there mining those rocks that would literally be the roads that would carry the Word of God all over the world. What a great thing. Now, just because we haven't been in this between, man, we had children's plays, we had guest speakers, we had special nights, I was gone for 2 weeks, two Wednesday nights. I'm sorry, no, I'm one Sunday night. And then we didn't have Sunday night twice because of Christmas and New Year's. So this is the first Sunday night. We had a guest speaker last Sunday night. So the first one in quite a while. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick review as we're getting back into what I call the Revelation Station, just expository preaching from the book of Revelation on Sunday night. And maybe we'll get this done before the Lord returns, but I doubt it. I think I'll probably be at chapter 5 or 6 by the time he returns. But in any case, we're moving along in no particular hurry, but being very thorough. Let me ask you this, though, real quick. In Revelation 2 and 3, how many churches, how many of them are there? There's a certain amount of churches that will get a letter. How many of them are there? Yell it out. Raise your hand if you know it. Let me call on you right here. Christian. There are seven churches. Hey, man, I haven't done this in a while. You want to be my candy man tonight? I haven't done this in a long time, but I got Jolly Rancher suckers here. And some Jolly Rancher things. Who's going to be my candy man? You going to come up? Whichever one. Huh? Come. Yeah, right there. Okay, that'll work. All right. I just got a few quick questions, and your brother already won a piece. Go take care of him, man. Go take care of him. All righty. Now, there were seven churches in the book of Revelation that received a letter, and we know that those churches represent, it is a theory, but one I agree with, that they represent the seven ages of the church, and I agree with that theory. Number two, which church was rebuked by Jesus because it left its first love? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Brother Paul. Which one? That is incorrect. Teenagers, did you see that? Just you guys hold that over him. Hold that over him. Right over here. Stephen. Church of Ephesus. You're right. Go over there and give him some candy, man. Fix him up. Brother Paul said he didn't want the candy anyway. He was just, you know, trying to give somebody else a chance there. All right, number three. Which church name is interpreted into myrrh or bitter? It's interpreted into myrrh or something bitter. Right over here. Smyrna. You believe right. You are right. The church of Smyrna, the name literally means myrrh or bitter. And we looked at their history, how they went through some very bitter, bitter times for the cause of Christ. A lot of persecution there. All righty. I want you to describe it to me. What was a Roman tribulum? A Roman tribulum. We see the word tribulation, but it comes from the ideology of the Roman tribulum. Can somebody explain what that was to me and what is it? What is a Roman tribulum? Anybody know? Nobody took Roman in class? I mean, nobody took Roman language? Greek, Latin, okay. Tribulum was a farmer's tool. It was a rod that they used to beat the wheat and separate wheat from chaff. And they would use this tool called a tribulum to separate what is good from what is useless, worthless. It would beat that. Remember that, Miss Darlene? Remember that now? It's all coming back to you now. Amen. I did cover it. Tribulum. So it was a Roman farming tool. From that, we get the word tribulation, or things that are used by God to separate things, you know, separate us where we need to be. We go through tribulations. It separates the good from the bad in our life. All right, number five, what does the name Pergamos mean? This was the last church we covered in the last lesson. I gave this to you in the last lesson, but that was about 6 weeks ago. What does the name Pergamos mean? It's very important. We're going to actually hopefully get into that tonight. Yes. What's that? That is not correct. You owe me a piece of candy now. What do you got? All right. Marriage. What'd you say? All I could hear was like, while he's chewing his Jolly Rancher. You did good. You're all right. It means joined or marriage. Marriage or married or joined. Any of those three words, joined or married, that's what the name Pergamos means. Now, that's the church we're looking at right now. So that'll be it. I was going to do five quick questions. So get you a piece and hand me the rest of it. Can't trust you with the bag, man. Can't trust you. Can't trust you with that. That'd be bad. All righty. Now, let's pick it up where we left off here. Let's go over there to Revelation. Let's see here, chapter 2. Let me get my eyes on here where I can see. And let's read again, and we're going to go through and pick up some things in this. All right. All right, let's pick it up here in verse number 12 of chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 12. If you're there, say go. Sounds like most of you. Okay, here we go. I'm going to go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, let me just stop there. We looked at that in great detail. What is that sharp sword with two edges? What's another word for it? It's the Word of God, the Bible. I gave you seven symbols that are found in the Word of God to describe the Word of God. Seven things that are used as an imagery to describe the power of the Word of God. We see at the top of the list, sword. The Bible refers to itself as a sword in several locations. We also see, though, a hammer. We see it described as being seed. We see it described as being a mirror. We see it described in the Word of God as being a fire. We see it described as being a lamp. And we see it described as being food for the spiritual soul. So we see that. But we know that that is the Word of God, that sharp sword with two edges. Now, verse 13, I know thy works. Boy, that goes along with what I preached this morning. You know the boss is always watching. Amen. You know what I loved about that? I didn't bring this out this morning, but you know, and the illustration I gave about Dolores. How many of you already have forgotten about Dolores? How many of you have forgotten about it? I have no idea what I'm talking about. How many of you remember what I was talking about this morning? Right. Dolores, working at 7-Eleven, her boss was undercover. She didn't know that it was the CEO of the entire corporation. And she was working alongside of him thinking that he was a new hire. And you know the story ends with her getting a promotion, a raise. They paid for her to have a kidney transplant. It was a beautiful, beautiful story that we shared there. But you know what I love about it? She never knew that she was working next to the boss. She never knew. You know what? She was just doing her job. Every day, just doing her job. Just doing what she believed to be right, doing it in a right way, being diligent, being dependable, being faithful, never knowing that right within feet of her were the eyes of the strongest, most important person in the entire 7-Eleven universe. You know what, beloved? We know that God watches the works going on in the church. And I pointed out, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. This morning when you were teaching children, do you know you did it in the presence of the great boss? The great boss. He was watching. You were doing it with the eyes of the boss watching you. You ever have your boss come in and monitor you? You ever be teaching, and suddenly, you know, Brother J.D. walks in the room, starts watching you. Doesn't that make you nervous, Miss Linda? Starts watching you. Oh, man. Supervisors come in and watch you. Beloved, when you're serving the Lord, you got to remember that God is watching, man. He knows the works. He's in the middle of it. He is involved. And we are literally working in the presence of our Savior. So therefore, do it good. Do it right. Do it with joy in your heart. Do it with some perfection. Do it with some concern. Do it with some care. Because the Lord says, I know thy works. If the Lord was watching your works for him in the last year, what grade would he give you? He says, I know thy works. And he says, and where thou dwellest, that's very important. We'll look at that a little bit. Even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now notice that, which thing I hate. Underline that. By the way, who's writing this letter? Who's writing this letter? It's John is the hand writing it, but who is dictating the letter? This is Jesus, right? Jesus is love. He is love, isn't he? But right here we see Jesus say, which thing I hate. We see that Jesus, this Prince of Love, saying there's something I hate. I hate it. I can't stand it. So it's got to be a strong thing right here, his dislike for this. And then in verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now there, that completes the letter to the church of Pergamos. Not a long letter, but a very, very important letter. Now we've already pointed out several things about it, but I want to pick it up there where I left off here. Now, we talked about the words of Jesus being like that sharp, two-edged sword, and how the sword is for defense and for offense, and we went out of that. Now, let's pick it up there in verse 13. As we came out of verse 12, looking at that sharp sword, verse 13, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. We see here Satan's seat. From that, we note that Satan, in this town of Pergamos, holds a great position of power. That for whatever reason, this city is literally a place where the seat of Satan is very powerful, where he holds a lot of authority, and we see that he's got a stronghold on the city of Pergamos, where there is a church planted. You know, you study cities all over America. Some cities are known to be peaceful and quiet and good place to raise your family, places that are safe. You don't even have to lock your door. And then there's places like Chicago, amen? Places where every weekend, dozens, sometimes upward of 50 to 60 people can be murdered in one weekend on an average. There are places that are just full of sin. There are cities that it just seems like the devil has a stranglehold on. Now we see here in verse 13 that their location was noted by God, that it was a very hard area, that they were a church planted in a city that was just in the vice grip of Satan himself. Now, I want to point out that not every church faces the same challenges. And Satan's seat is you know, it's just a place that you're up against some stronger foes here. And it's not always fair to compare churches because of that. Now, I've covered a lot of this, and I'm not going to get into all of it, but we see here that Satan had this hard hold in all this. Now, let's go ahead and read on here. As I think I already covered that. I went through that in pretty big detail, didn't I? How many of you say you did, but I want to hear it again? I want to hear it again. Now, I'm going to go on to new material here. And the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, which saith he has a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. That word, holdest fast my name. He said, you're in the middle where Satan is so powerful, and yet you've held fast. You've not let go. You've held strong my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. You know, we see here that this is a church in the middle of great satanic onslaught, so much so that even one of their very beloved, a man named Antipas, will be murdered. He will be murdered, martyred for his faith in Jesus, one of their very own. Can you imagine if somebody came in here to Town East and literally killed one of our beloved members because of their belief in Christ? That is exactly what happened to this church. He said, even this beloved martyr, this Antipas, a faithful martyr. Now we see here that it appears that Satan literally dwelled there in this city. Now we're going to look at some important history here of how Satan gained some great victory here, why this is so important. I want you to go with me to Matthew 13, now that I'm on track here. I was trying to skip down in notes, and when I do that, I end up stuttering and looking like I don't know what in the world I'm talking about. But I found myself now. All righty, let's go over here to Matthew 13. We see there that it appears that Satan literally dwelled there. And in this, we see some important things in their history of the power that Satan had there and the technique that he used to gain some victory here. Satan had a moment at this particular time in history. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching, and he says this. Look at verse number 24. This is a parable of Christ. Jesus says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, while people weren't paying attention, while men were diverted, while people were being lazy with it all, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares is a form of a weed, a useless weed. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now catch this in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Boy, that is one of the strongest parables that Jesus ever gave. There's a lot of great preaching that can come out of that. But in this, we see that a parable is given about a man that had some good ground and he sowed good seed in it. But then while the servants were asleep, not paying attention, not being diligent, not watching, this man's enemy came into his field and he sowed the seeds of weeds, tares. Useless things that are not. The grain is useful. The grain, you can make bread out of that. You can feed your family. But those tares choke up the weeds and they take up space and they draw nutrients, but they give nothing back. No farmer wants tares growing in his field full of wheat. But we see there that the servants then note this and they, what happened here? Why is there so many tares growing in the field? And we see that then the Lord of that field says, you know, we've got to let it grow together. We've got to let them grow together. If we try to go in and tear out these weeds, we'll also tear out the good wheat that's there as well. We'll damage the good while trying to remove the bad. Then he says, we've got to let them grow together, but the day will come that we will harvest it. We'll bundle up the tares and throw that in the fire to be burned, but the good wheat will be stored in my barn. Now, that's a very clear representation of the judgment. We see that in the church, that's the field. The church, it has two forms growing in it. There is in the church where we worship God, where we read the Word of God, where we pray, where we sing these beautiful songs. Growing in this field, there are seeds of wheat, born-again people. People that have legitimately trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. People that had a sincere moment where they cried out to Christ and they repented of their sin and their name was added to the great book of life. And they are the children of God. But in that same field, growing alongside of them, are those tares. Tares may look like wheat, but it's not wheat. When it gets down to it, tares do not yield seed. A farmer cannot use the tare for anything. Now, it may look a lot like it, growing and blowing in the wind there, growing in the same field, growing in the same way, but in the end, it's a useless plant. Now, in the church, throughout the church age, we have had in the church wheat or Christians And in the church body, there are tares, or non-Christians, in the church. And he says, we're going to let them grow together, but there'll one day come a separation. You and I know that that separation is the great rapture of the church. The great rapture of the church, ultimately the great judgment day, where God looks to those and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then we know that there's a great judgment, a lake of fire, an eternal abyss, that the Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was then cast into this lake of fire, just as described in the parable about this farmer and the wheat and the tares. Now, we see here a portion of this where he says, while men slept, while they weren't watching, while they weren't paying attention, his enemy came in and planted the seeds of the wheat, or the, I'm sorry, the weeds among the wheat there. Look at it in verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. Now, we see this enemy. We know the Lord is the man with the field here. So who's that enemy? Satan. The enemy of God sought to get into the field and sow and plant weeds, to sow things into the field that would choke the field out, take up the field, slow the field down, lessen the harvest, be more burden and work for the farmer with no payout at the end. You know, that farmer has to go out there and pick that weed, which gives him nothing, with the same energy that he has to harvest the wheat, which is fruitful. It's a mess. Any farmer would identify with this. Well, I want you to go back to Revelation 2, and we see a rebuke come. Are y'all with me still? Well, you keep that in mind. You keep this parable in mind, and you come back to this place in history. This is post-resurrection. This is church age history. We see here that this church, Pergamos, is in the city where Satan has so much power, the enemy of God, and they're literally right in the presence where Satan dwells. And man, believe me, he hates what's going on in this church. He does not want this church at Pergamos to be successful. He doesn't want it to reach people. He doesn't want it spreading the seeds of the gospel. He doesn't want it preaching the precious word of God. He doesn't want the praises to Jesus to be ringing forward from the rafters of this church. He is fighting everything about it. He doesn't want it to grow. He doesn't want it to succeed. And so at first, he attacks it through the normal means that they had already been in, that is persecution. He comes at it by persecuting them, getting the government. The Bible says that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. Believe me, if you watch CNN, MSNBC, even Fox, we see that there is literally wickedness in high places. Spiritual agenda to take nations into wickedness. So Satan came at them with the forces of the government of that city, and they persecuted them. And we see a man named Antipas who will be killed. And the church is mourning his death. No doubt fear ran through the body of that church. Boy, I'm so glad that we as Christians have chosen faith over fear. Somebody say amen. Beloved, I don't know if it'll ever come, and I hope it doesn't in our lifetime, but if history is any reflection, there could be a day that you and I have to stand up for what we believe. And we may have to stand in the face of persecutors and prosecutors and people that are haters and people that want to see this shut down using legal means and fear tactics and scaring us into being silent with threat of prison or even something worse. In their case, one of their very own was killed. And I have no doubt that as the shock waves went through, there were those who thought, oh my goodness, they killed Antipas. What if they get me? And no doubt there were people who walked away and worshiped no more. You guys believe that happened? Is that within the realms of possibility? I'm sure that there were people who just weren't strong enough to hack that. The fear, what if they take my wife? What if they take one of my children? we better not get involved in all this. And there was no doubt that they had a degree of success as word got out that they're not putting up with this, and we're going to even kill them if we catch them and can kill them. Well, one of them died. All right? But it still prevailed, and people began to grow. And Jesus said, even though they persecuted you, you held fast. That word fast meant you stayed in your place. When a nail holds fast, it means it's not movable. It means it holds the weight of that which it's hanging on it. It means it stayed where it was placed. They held fast. Beloved, I hope that you'll drive your nail of your faith down deep. I hope you'll drive it down deep. If the day of persecution and prosecution ever comes, I hope that your nail is so deep that you'll hold fast in the name of Jesus. And he says, I want to commend you because even though Satan attacked y'all and you're where Satan has such a powerful seat, you held fast my name and you did not deny my faith. You didn't deny the faith. You didn't go back. You didn't go into this world of disbelief. Now, after this, what we see happen is that Satan started off by attacking the church, killing and persecuting them, but ultimately Satan found a successful tactic. You know what he did? Ultimately, his tactic was to get this church to join up or marry. What does the name Pergamos mean? Somebody say it. Stephen, you were the one that got the candy for it. What does Pergamos mean? Joined or married. Melded. Who's ever been to a wedding and you've seen the sand ceremony? I've been doing a lot of pre-marriage counseling lately. We're very excited. Got a lot of weddings coming up. We've been talking a lot about these little wedding things, but who's ever seen that? Somebody describe it. Miss Linda, tell me what that's about, the sand ceremony at a wedding. Tell me about it. Okay. So explain how it happens, though. The bride comes in with a little... Go ahead. And it's two different colors, usually? Yeah. Yeah. Let's just say for... visual sake, the bride comes in with a blue thing of sand. Not the bride, the groom. The groom has the blue. I'm sorry, Katie. Katie was looking at me like, what? What? What kind of wedding is this? All right, the groom comes in with the blue sand, and the bride comes in with the pink sand. And there's usually a big, beautiful vase up there. And at a certain point in the wedding, they'll come together and they'll take each of their individual sands and they'll pour it together. All the women start to go... All the single girls go. All the guys go, let's get this done so we can go eat, amen? But it's a beautiful part. Everybody starts to see the imagery of it. Two different lives are now blended into one. Marriage makes them joined together, blended. Now, listen, in that sacred symbolism, you know what it's saying? What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. It is saying... this thing is blended. Your lives are now blended. Can you imagine how hard it would be to pour all that on a counter and get some magnifying glasses and some tweezers and try to separate all those little bits of sand, the blue over here and the pink over here? Oh, no, it's mixed. And forever it's mixed. Well, what we see happen here, a marriage took place. Pergamos had a marriage. Satan... was the officiator of it. And he got this church, which worshiped Jesus, to become joined to the pagan, wicked, satanic cultures that were all around them. They got them to join in with it, to make it a part of the church, to bring it in and marry it into this church. And just like you would never be able to separate the pink from the blue sand, the church movement, going back to this point in history, we've never been able to get ourselves purified from it since. Paganism came into Christianity and blended with it. And it's everywhere. It's wheat and tares growing together. And he got them to accept some things. And he points out some things. Let me go back to it here and teach you what it's about here. I've got to hurry here. It says here, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, you have to go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to encourage you to do that. Balaam put this stumbling block before the children of Israel. He got them to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What Balaam did was he got the Hebrews to adopt satanic pagan worship practices mixed in with the Hebrew worship practices. The pagans used much fornication. If you ever take a tour of the Holy Lands, you will see and hear things that'll make you blush. Things that the pagans did when they worshiped their false gods. Often there were prostitutes that literally lived in these pagan temples, and it was a part of their worship system. He got them to commit fornications and do things in the worship of the Lord, bringing in wicked things from the world around them and incorporating it. And so we see here what they did was they allowed a lot of wickedness to come in there. Basically, this was the beginning of the contemporary church movement. A movement that a church will take itself and design it to be as much like the world as it can be in order to keep the world in it. They were in a town full of people who were in satanic practice. So they had to bring things in to keep those people happy. Things that would appease them. Things that it didn't feel like such a big change coming from that to Christianity. So they made it married. They joined it. They let it join in. Now, in this, it was a church that had to lose a lot of its distinctions. Anybody out there tonight? It had to lose a lot of its distinctions for these things to be comfortable. Somebody said one time, it's one thing for a church to be in the world, but it's another thing when the world gets into the church. That's what happened here. And in order to keep sinful people in the church, they began to allow sin in the church versus expecting sinful people to get right with God and forsake the wickedness of their past. They allowed them to bring it right in and incorporate it. And they did some wicked things. And they married the church of God to the pagan things of Satan and united them together. You know, the world is still led by Satan to pollute the church even until this day. We're constantly working to try to keep the weeds out of the wheat. The church has got to constantly work to keep sin and paganism from just taking it over. Look, all this is not a new idea. This didn't start in the last 50 years. This goes back to ancient days where the devil found a way to hurt and stop the church of God by just simply getting it to unite with the world. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. And I beg you to just put your guard down and hear what I'm about to say. It is my responsibility to hold high this word. It is my responsibility to preach hard this word. It is my responsibility to be a shepherd over the sheep and keep wolves, even in sheep's clothing, out. It is my job to preach conviction. And here's the reality. You've got to realize that there's going to be things that we preach that sometimes is going to be hard for you to stomach because it's not where you're living right now. Just as many of those people were coming out of a world of extreme Satanism into Christianity, but instead of making their stance that this is wicked and this is wrong and we can't do that here, they incorporated it so that they would feel comfortable at church. Guys, listen, there's some things that, you know, there's lines I can't cross. You say, well, this church over there is doing it. Well, they need to get right with God. I'm not going to have disco dances at the house of God. I'm not going to have, you know, people coming in here looking like they belong in a nightclub and singing in our church. Why? Because I don't want to marry us to the world. There's enough weeds growing in every church that we're constantly trying to pluck them. And I'll never get it completely purified. Some of it's just got to grow along and the Lord will separate it. But I have a responsibility to keep this place as pure as I can. And there are things that people, you may want me to do because you saw the church over there and they have 10,000 teenagers over there. Look, some of those things, for me to do it would be to have to marry the world. I'd have to marry the world to do it. I'd have to get rid of convictions that I hold dear. Convictions that one day we might have to go to prison for. I don't know. Now, there's things we can do, and I'm always open to what we can do. I'm always excited about ideas and things that can build a church. But I don't want to create, I don't want to reproduce the mistake that Pergamos made, where they began to allow things in to their church worship that were downright evil. Things that God never wanted in the church. And so we see this. We see this problem, this marriage, this joining together. Beloved, listen to me. You've got to understand that as a pastor, I've got to preach. I've got to stand. Sometimes I have to say no. It's not because I don't love you, and it's not because I don't want us to be a good church. We are a good church. We are a good church. We're a happy church. We're an excited church. We're a growing church. But I don't want to look out and see a field that's just full of green vegetation when I realize that 80% of it's just a bunch of tares. Amen? So I'm going to preach on hell. You say, well, that's not very positive. I'll give you some positivity. If you don't get saved, you're positively going to hell. Amen? I'm going to preach on hell. I'm going to mention it from the pulpit that there's a literal burning hell, and if you don't get saved and trust Jesus, that is going to be your eternal abode. Where the worm dieth not, where you'll be begging for a drop of water like that old rich man. I'm going to preach against sin. And I'm going to name sin at times. And I'm going to slap at it and fight it and do my best to keep it out because I don't want those seeds growing all through here. And I'm going to go against a lot of times what I feel are pagan practices that many of the churches around us, the contemporary church movement, they're adopting these things and they're bringing them in because they say people like them. Listen to me. We need to be concerned about what God likes and what God wants. Anybody out there this evening? You say, preacher, this is not going to build a big church. It may not, but you know what? It might build a holy church. It might build a church prepared for the arrival of Jesus. What good would it be for me to build a church of 1,000 people to watch 800 of them be burned with the tares? Because I was afraid to teach and preach and stand. Pergamos made a big mistake here, and Satan was the engineer of it. And at that point in history, he sowed paganism into the church. Jesus is very much aware of it. But Jesus said, we're just going to have to let it grow together. We're going to have to let it dwell together. We're going to have to let it be. Because to remove it, you'll kill the good wheat too. Every church has got weeds and it's got wheat. But you know what, beloved? There's going to be a day that the clouds roll back. And there's going to be a shout in the sky. And the trump is going to blast. And in the twinkling, in a moment of an eye, God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. I don't want to be a church that the majority of our church are the tares. And I believe with all my heart there's big churches out there where those ministries have allowed the paganism to take over their doctrine. And they've allowed modernism to replace doctrine and biblical stance. And for the sake of some narcissistic pastor who wants to be loved and liked, he's willing to let you die and go to hell. Versus tell you the truth and spit in your eye once in a while. Man, I don't want to be that guy. I want you to love me and I want you to like me, but I want you to be right with God more than that. And I want us to be a church. Maybe we won't be a field as big as the field down the road, but at least I want to know that the majority of our field is wheat. Not a bunch of tares of people that are posing as Christians. Sucking out the energy and the life, giving nothing back, destined to be burned in the fires of judgment. We don't want to repeat the mistake. Now, the church as a movement, Pergamos is a reality. It's been joined, and it's there all the way to the rapture. But as an individual church, we need to look at this as a cautionary tale of what can happen when we start to appease everybody. Listen, you want to run around with your little coexist bumper sticker and accept every religion? That's what we're talking about here. We can't all be right. I don't want to be hateful. We're not hateful. I don't want to be a message of hate. But we can't all be preaching. Listen, the Muslim and the Buddhist and the Christian, we don't worship the same God here. And in order to see the modern world, I've seen Christian churches allowing Muslim priests to speak in their pulpit. All in the name of unification. There's some things I don't want to unify with. Because I don't think God will unify. You say, well, that's not a message of love. Well, I just read to you where Jesus said, there's doctrines I hate. That's strong language for the Prince of Love. But there's even things he hates. So what I'm trying to say to you is you got to work with me. As a church body, there will be things that I preach that you didn't get at the last church you were at. Or it may be the church down the road doesn't stand there. Or there may be things that we stand on that's very unpopular. And I've got to stand where this word places me. And I hope that you'll back me up when that day comes, because we have to answer to God for this. And I see what Pergamos did and how the devil engineered this thing. He tried stopping them through persecuting them. That didn't work. They probably even grew through all of that. But then when he married that, it brought it to a standstill. It became a church hard for God to bless. Oh, man, what a tragedy story. What a tragic story. I want you to bow your heads tonight. I'm out of time. I'll pick it up. Moving on to the next parts of the verse. But, well, that name, Pergamos, joined, married, marriage. A church that started out pure, but then somewhere they allowed a lot of false doctrine to be married in. While they slept, while they weren't watching, while they weren't on guard, they were asleep. The enemy came and he sowed false doctrine. And he planted the seeds of sin and carnality and worldliness. Before the church knew it, it had lost its distinction from the world. Where when you came to the house of God, you couldn't tell the difference from being in the world. That's not the way it should be. A child of God should be a peculiar. Called out, separated. You ought to be able to tell a Christian by their spirit. You ought to be able to look at a person and know that they're with Jesus. You ought to see their behavior, the way they talk, not just in language, but how they talk. The spirit of their communication, their manners, their courtesies. Christian ought to stand out as a child of God. We ought to be distinctive. The house of God, listen, we've got to keep the world out the best we can. It's here. Our church is like every church in the world. There's some tares that have been sowed. There's no way to keep it all out. There's some seeds that old devil has gotten in and planted. Things that if we were to be compared to the churches of yesteryear, they would look at us and say, what in the world? But we know the Lord's going to purify us one day, and the Lord's going to purify His people. And one day we'll be in a world where the sin has been abolished, and we'll have perfected bodies and perfected minds and perfected spirits. Until that day, we live in grace. And God's wonderful, amazing grace loves us, even though we are often people who let Him down. And often we are people who sin. And often we are people who backslide. And often we make decisions that God doesn't want us to make, but His amazing grace holds us, loves us, and one day that grace will present us faultless before the Lord. What a great thing that is. But we are still given the responsibility to keep the church right. And I pray that Town East will stand with me. Stand with me as I'm trying to present this church to the Lord, a bride ready and adorned for the coming of the groom. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be in my heart, and I don't want to go to that hell you talked about tonight, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Anybody? Slip your hand up, put it right back down. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I remember the day that I asked Jesus to save me, and I'm sure of it," would you raise your hand tonight? Man, looks like about every hand here raised. Praise the Lord for that. Church, listen. This was in the text. I didn't just reach in the air and grab it. It was next in line. But we have to listen to the cautionary tale. There are things we can't join in with. Things we can't marry ourselves to. And when that day comes, you guys have got to just say, you know what? Preacher's got to stand on his convictions. And I hope you'll stand with me and hold fast the name of the Lord. And hold fast to his word. We'll put that as the final authority. Put that as the great measuring stick. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, I'm going to have you just not worry about the piano. It's apparently messing up over here. We're not going to have any music unless they can play me something back there. Can y'all find something to turn on here in a second when I say stand? Find me something you can put on. Sunday night. You got a big, big week ahead of you. Why don't you come up here and get prayed up for it? What is that burden? What is that thing in your heart? In a moment when I ask you to stand, you come. You come. Are you ready? Dear Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to take this message and let it grow in the hearts of the people. Lord, I see this story as a horrible cautionary tale. Lord, I've tried to do my best. I've tried to stay alert. I've tried to stay awake. And I started preaching when I was 18 as a full-time servant. During this course, I've tried to stand. Yet I know that there are times that the enemy has slipped into even my ministry and sowed the tares. And things that although I didn't want it there, it's there. And those seeds that the devil plants are always there. And I'm aware of it. And I hate it. But God, I'm so thankful for your grace. And that you can find a way to use this church even with some tares. And that you can use me as a person even though there's tares in my personal life. And that everybody here, Lord, in the field of their heart, that devil has sowed seeds that they have to just contend with all the time. And yet your grace, Lord, we know you're going to sort us all out. You're going to purify us one day. And we know that you're going to purify your church. But in the middle, I pray that we can hold the line the best we can. Hold the line, Lord. I don't want to see us become a church that ever loses its doctrine. Or loses its stance, or loses the Word of God because we want to adopt worldliness, carnality. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to come and just be happy in their sin. Lord, we don't want that. That's not going to produce a field full of wheat. Let us, Lord, be faithful. Let us learn the lesson of Pergamos, and we give this all to you tonight. Hear the prayers of your people in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Come on up here this evening. When you're done praying,